Before my father preaches, my mom and I are going to sing this morning. So, Mom, you'll come and we'll sing. What we're going to sing about, in case you don't catch it, because it doesn't mention, I don't think initially, his name. We'll speak about the Rose of Sharon. But as it speaks about the Rose of Sharon, it's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so we're singing about the Lord Jesus when we speak about the next time he comes.
From the lofty courts of heaven came a bud on earth to bloom, knowing when he left his father that his fate would be the tomb. But the grave, it could not hold him. Angels rolled the stone away. Now the mighty Rose of Sharon is still blooming yet today. But the next time he comes, he won't have to die for me. The next time he comes, there will be a Calvary. Oh, the next time he comes, we'll begin eternity. And when he comes again, he'll be coming for me. I remember when I met him, how the Spirit took control. He established my goings. Now he stars in my life's role. For a man to come from heaven, knowing men of Calvary, oh, what love beyond all measure, that he'd give his life for me. But the next time he comes, he won't have to die for me. The next time he comes, there won't be a Calvary. Oh, the next time he comes, we'll begin eternity. And when he comes again, he'll be coming for me. What a day it will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day, that will be. But the next time he comes, he won't have to die for me. The next time he comes, there won't be a Calvary. Oh, the next time he comes, we'll begin eternity. And when he comes again, he'll be coming for me.
Amen. Thank you, Mom. All right, it is our privilege to have my mom and dad and Aunt Bonnie here with us. We've enjoyed their fellowship the last 3 weeks. I praise God for the family that he's given to me. And it's good to have my dad to preach today. You know, dad is my dad, and dad is my pastor. All right, you grew up as a pastor's kid. That's your pastor as well. And I just thank God for the good example that God gave me and my mom and dad, and the blessing of that to my own ministry and what God's given me to do as I serve him now. And so it's a joy to have dad preach this morning. He's going to do that right before he comes. We'll dismiss the kids that are ages. Mrs. Schwer, help me. 9? Or some individuals specifically in 6 and younger, all right? If you know that's you, you can go to class with Mrs. Shore, but 6 and younger in particular, and the rest of us will stay, and my dad will come and preach now this time.
I'm always nervous when I put anything electronic on me. So it won't affect my hair, but it might affect it'll be fine. So it's a joy to be here, and we have enjoyed 3 wonderful weeks. We've about run Pastor and Mrs. Shore here to death. They've taken us all over your beautiful country here, and I'm amazed at the beauty that you have around here. And the truth is, you're spoiled, you don't know it. And or maybe you do, because this is really a gorgeous place to live. And I'm envious of your lack of swing in the weather. Our weather goes from the high 90s in the summertime to close to 20 below zero in the wintertime. So we have a huge shift around, and so our homes are built a little different so they can survive both. And but we enjoy where the Lord's placed us. We live about, I imagine, a quarter of a mile off the Illinois River that runs just south of our home, and so we like it where we are. And then our daughter and her husband are active in the church where we attend now, and in fact my wife and I find it a little bit humorous for us. Our son-in-law is now our boss, so he pray for us, all right? So far, we're doing well. Our daughter married a wonderful man. They're both active in the school there. He's the administrator for their Christian school. I'm not sure how many students we have, 70, maybe, thereabouts. And so he keeps busy with that, and she helps there with that ministry as well. But again, it's a joy to be with you today, and you don't want me to stand out here and chit-chat. We have some wonderful meal waiting for you and so forth. Open your Bibles, if you have them, please, to Proverbs chapter 23. There's great wisdom in this book, and I want to read just one verse. Pastor Shore just read for you the scripture reading from this passage in Proverbs chapter 23. And you're familiar with it a little bit. And I want to just read verse 17 one more time, Proverbs chapter 23, and we're going to look at what it's telling us. It says, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long." The idea of the first phrase there, "Let not thine heart envy sinners," has to do with being envious of or lusting after what appears to be happiness and fulfillment. Because, as we heard very clearly during the Sunday school hour, what the world offers us for happiness and fulfillment is oftentimes a lie. What it does instead, the alcoholism of all ages, not just here but around the world, has destroyed many, many homes, brought a lot of heartache and hurt. Unfaithfulness of mom and dad together and being unfaithful in their marriage has caused great sorrow and great breaking of homes and has caused children bewilderment, frustration, and rebellion. And sin is an awful thing. And so it's a warning here to us. Wisdom says, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long." When it says be in the fear of the Lord, it doesn't mean we have to be afraid of God. God doesn't want us afraid of Him. God loves us. In fact, you all know probably John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So the love of God exceeds the love that you and I have demonstrated. I've not given my children in the sense that Christ did, nor could I. And I don't want to suggest that. But God so loved us that he sent his son to bear our sin debt. The reason Jesus died on the cross is that he might redeem us from sin, because God needed a perfect lamb, didn't he? And so the Lamb of God, God's Son, he who knew no sin, the Bible says, became sin for us. That is, he wasn't a sinner like we are. He wasn't within sin, but he took our sin upon him, and he died the death that we deserved. He died on the cross. He was humiliated, shamed, spit upon. You know the story. And so again, but again, let not thine heart envy sinners. Sinners have a rough life. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I know Jesus. God has blessed our home, our family. We've enjoyed a wonderful life. Even going back to grandparents, the generation for me, my father and my mother knew the Lord Jesus, loved the Lord, and raised us to love the Lord and to know the Lord as our Savior, and I'm thankful for that. And then, of course, you know, Pastor and Mrs. Shore here, and they're serving the Lord. Our oldest son and his wife are very active in their local church, serving the Lord there, working with the youth group, and honoring Christ in that way. And I already told you about our daughter and her husband working in our Christian school and very active in our local church. Does that mean that Mrs. Shore and I were perfect parents? Not at all. It means that God's grace was manifested in a wonderful way, and the Lord protected and kept us. And for that, I'm indeed thankful. And of course, Bonnie here is my youngest sister, and so we're delighted that she's here too. Back to Proverbs 23:17. Let not thine heart envy sinners, be thou in the fear of the Lord all day long. And the question I want to ask based on that verse is your happiness that you have, I hope you have happiness, and you have reasons to smile and enjoy life, but is your happiness real, or is it imagined? That is, true happiness brings contentment. Happiness that's for the moment can quickly be destroyed and quickly altered so that it brings instead grief or sorrow. And so what we're looking at is the sinners of today, sinners, those who transgress God's righteous laws, are those who may appear to have joy and happiness for a moment, but too often that happiness is false. It's imagined. And when the reality of what that particular event caused in the life, it may serve as something to bring sorrow and disappointment and even disillusionment. So again, if you sometimes have been asked, are you sick, or you just think you're sick? Just like I just asked, is your happiness real or imagined? And so we go to the doctor and we want to find out whether our health is what we think it is, or is it not good? Am I sick? Do I need some help? Do I need some attention? I need some correction here. And I don't think any of us go running to the doctor if our health is showing itself to be good. We know it's good. And I want to tell you something. I know that my Christian life is the best life I could live. I've lived this life. I've seen the wonder of God's grace, the blessing of God upon our home, the fact that we've not had to deal with many of the sin problems that face homes today simply by the grace of God. No doing on our part, but because God saved us from sin, changed our lives, changed our hope, changed our desires. But sometimes the point of my message is, again, is your happiness real? Does it last? Does it carry you through? Is it supporting you? Does it give you strength to face life? Or is it frustrating because you never know if today is going to be a day of happiness and fulfillment? Or am I going to face some really tough times today? Is it going to get rough today? Am I going to have more disappointment, more grief, more sadness, more sorrow? What's going to happen in my life today? Now I want you to know, the Bible does not declare the wicked are always unhappy or the sinful are always unhappy. But neither does it declare that the righteous are always happy. I'm not suggesting to you this morning that if you just obey Christ and accept the Word of God and ask Him to cleanse your heart from sin and become your Savior and your Lord, that every day of your life is just going to be filled with absolute happiness. No, but there's a difference in the sorrow. The sorrow and the disappointment is not from sin or caused by sin, but it is in a sense, because it's caused by life. If you lose a loved one, that's heartache. If they die, that's heartache. That's sorrow. That's grief. Do we go through that as Christians? Sure we do. We grieve it. But our grief does not have the sting to it. It does not have the long effect hurt with it. Because I know that though they may have died, if they know Christ as their Savior, they went from this life to eternity with Christ in heaven. And that takes the sting out of the death. Do you understand? But if I have loved ones, and I have loved ones who have died, and I know that they did not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, there was nothing in their life to show that in truth they had received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the only one who could wash away our sins. And why is that? Because the Bible says it is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanseth me from all sin. That's the only remedy for sin, period. We can do other things. We can try good works. We can try all sorts of things to make ourselves better. But listen, you would tell me that I was foolish if, as I was talking about a doctor a while ago, if I did not do what the physician told me to do and to obey what he said, because that will bring the effect of the remedy. And God has given us a remedy for sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's God's promise. His remedy is eternal. So that when I receive Jesus Christ in my heart as my Lord and Savior, I have absolute confidence. Now, as long as I'm in this body of flesh, I'm still going to suffer the effects of sin. Because sin brought death. Remember what God said to Adam and Eve? In the day that thou eatest of the fruit of the tree of life, thou shalt surely die. And that's exactly what happened. And you heard Pastor Shore earlier mentioning this and talking about it. So again, the interesting thing is, now then I have to ask myself, is my happiness, my joy that I think I'm getting out of life, is that real? Are you really happy? Or are you at peace with yourself? Are you satisfied? You come home and every day say, that was the best day I've ever had because I didn't use language that's ugly and embarrassing and shameful, and I didn't get into situations where I had emotional breaks that were wrong. I had a temper, or I changed how I live and how I react to people so that my life just seems like it's always in turmoil and it never settles down, and I don't know how to get it so that every day is a wonderful day, a joyous day, a happy day, and I can get to the end of every day and kneel by my bed or wherever and pray and say, thank you, Lord, for the great day you gave and for the wonderful day and the blessings of this day. Even though in the midst of it, there may have been some difficult situations that had to be dealt with, but the peace of God is the settling factor in your life that brings joy and peace and contentment, and not having a conscience that's always saying to you, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have thought that. You shouldn't have said those things. You shouldn't have behaved like that. And we hear our conscience constantly in us. Is there things right now that you may be ashamed of that you've done, and you think, I wish I'd have never happened in my life. I wish it wasn't a part of my life. Well, I'm happy to tell you this. Christ died on the cross and shed his blood for the remission of our sin. For what purpose? So that we might be cleansed from sin. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away my sin. It's, if I can use it reverently in this way, it is the only healing ointment for sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. So if I can acknowledge that I was what I did and my sin, and I go to the Lord and say, God, forgive me, This is how I lived. This is how this happened. This is why I did this. And that I know now that it was wrong. I know I shouldn't have done it. I don't like that I've done it. I'm sorry that I've done it. And so then I find out that I'm beginning to find a remedy so that I can find out whether my happiness is genuine and real or is it imagined. Because if it doesn't have the cleansing work of Christ upon your heart and your life, then you cannot claim full redemption or full health spiritually. Because the wonder of it all is, I'm going to reverse this a little bit, is that, again, sin, while it is awful and horrible, so is the grace. And what we want to have happen in our lives is where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That is the forgiveness, the cleansing of Jesus Christ, that I can be saved. So, but again, the Bible doesn't say the happiness of the sinner is confined or always happy. He never has down times because there are always going to be some things in this life that cause unhappiness. But praise the Lord, it doesn't need to be the unhappiness again of sinful behavior or sinful lifestyle or those things that just bring devastating results, not just in you personally, but in the lives of those who know you and who live with, maybe with you or around you, because sin will affect everybody eventually. Words are spoken that never should be spoken. Attitudes are displayed that never should be displayed. The whole concept of our life can get so messed up. And again, that's it. There was a conversation, again, that took place in Hades, and it's recorded in the Bible. Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 16, please? The Gospel of Luke chapter 16. And I want you, in light of this verse, which says, again, is your happiness real or imagined? I want you to look here, because you're familiar, I think, with this story. Starting at verse 19, follow with me, please. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. That is, he's very poor. He had no means of income. He sat at the gate of the rich man, hoping to get some crumbs from him to eat. It says, which was laid at his gate full of sores. We aren't told exactly what his disease or malady was, but he again was desiring to be fed, verse 21, with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. There the story is letting us know that he went to be with the Lord. And so angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. So the imagined here, and again, the genuine would be, most of the time we would imagine the very wealthy person. And this has nothing to do with the fact whether or not are wealthy people all sinners. No, everybody's sinners, of course. But can there be wonderful, godly, Christian, wealthy people? Absolutely. That's not the point of the story. But it is telling us this. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. That is, here's a man who had everything according to the world. Isn't it true that most of the time we see really wealthy people, we just assume that they're the happiest people on the earth? If I just had a lot of money, I'd be happy, right? But that's not true. That's sometimes imagined. Because sometimes wealthy people who have really no needs are absolutely hounded by those who do have needs. And their life is always in the limelight. They never have any privacy. You understand what I'm saying to you? And their life is just absolutely one of turmoil. And it can be. Not always. It can be. And again, Abraham, verse 23, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, as if the rich man being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus. Now he wants some attention from Lazarus. That's a switch. This is the very wealthy now going to this Lazarus. It says that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. This is one of those open conversations to help us realize that this is a very real thing. We're not making up a topic about hell just to scare people into heaven. It doesn't work, by the way, anyway. You can't scare anybody into heaven. They come under the conviction of their sin and confess their sin and come to Christ. Then they get saved. but you can't scare anybody into heaven. And so he says, I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember, thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. What's that for? That's telling him that he can't help you now. Lazarus can't help you now, rich man. You should have gotten that settled before you died. Now it's too late, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Once you're in hell, that's it. But praise the Lord, let's turn it around the other way. If I die and go to heaven, that's eternal. I'm there to stay. Praise the Lord. No more sorrow, no more grief, no more frustration. None of this imagined things. Let not thine heart be envious of sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Why? Because the winning side, I hesitate to use that phrase, the winning side is the individual who gives himself to the Lord Jesus Christ, genuinely is born again. Now, I want to tell you, dear friends, I know you've heard enough preaching here that if you die in your sin, that's it. You don't get a second chance. You better take care of this while you're alive. And you say, well, I think I'm saved. Well, you better not imagine. That's imagined. You don't want to just imagine it. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all day long. Is your happiness real or imagined? Are you living in a fairy tale world? What do we mean by fairy tale? It's made up. It's not real. That's not the real life. The real life is what's going on in you and in your mind and your heart and your soul right now. That's the real world. That's not what you read or glamorize by in advertisements and if you'll do this, your life will be fulfilled. It's not it at all. The change of your life has to do, you need to come to the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, and let him cleanse your heart from sin. And by the way, he can do that because he offered his blood for the remission of our sin, the covering for our sin. The Bible makes it very clear, without the shedding of blood is no remission, no forgiveness. So Christ died for sins. And then he goes on to verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren that he may testify to them. Now he's realizing he can't escape, but he says, go to my brothers. They're still alive. They're still up on earth. They're still there. And he says, send somebody, for I have five brethren that he, this messenger that he wants God to send unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. What he's saying to them, you have your Bible. You have the scriptures given through Moses and the prophets. You have the word of God. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but, and here's always the answer, we think if somehow people just would see the miracle, then they'd change their mind. And he says, no, he said, even if one of you went into them from the dead, they will repent. That's what the guy in hell is saying. And there's the answer, verse 31. He said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. So here's the point. Even if you saw this incredible miracle, if you're set in your mind that you don't want to repent of your sin and acknowledge your sin and ask Jesus Christ to cleanse your heart from sin and save you, then you're stuck. You're going to stay there if you want to just stay that way. Because for by grace are you saved through faith. What is faith? Faith is not some ethereal emotion that we can't put a hand on. Faith is actually believing. That's what faith is. You had faith when you came into this building today, and this is a little ridiculous, but I have no fear whatsoever. This building's going to fall on me right now, but something could make it fall on me. But as it is right now, I don't have to worry about this building. That'd be foolishness. So I'm not worried about it. And I want to tell you something. Faith in Jesus Christ is more certain than this building. If Jesus Christ said that he is the Savior of the world, that he died to save us from our sin, you can't get a better statement than that from anybody. That's reliable. That's trustworthy. But you must do it. Because if you still want to get to heaven on your own goodness, it's not going to work. So again, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all thy day. And if you go on, and we heard that read by Pastor Shore earlier this morning, that's a powerful proverb. It's letting us know that, I'll go back there very quickly here, in Proverbs 23, again, he says it in verse 17, he said, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all day length, for surely there is an end." It's going to happen. It may not happen today. It might not happen for 50 years. But it will happen. You'll die. Walk around sometime. How many of you know somebody recently that died? Any of you? Okay. A couple of you? All right. So, I mean, even right in this group here today, we have some who know someone who has died. They're not coming back, and I don't want to be irreverent here in that. But I want you to understand, that's reality. That's life. So don't get enamored with some sort of imagined way that you're going to make it into heaven. Everybody tries to make up their own way. If I'm just good, if I just do this, if I just do once in a while, if I do it a little bit. No, the Christian life is a changed life. Because the Christian life, how many of you here, again, I'm not trying to be silly, but I am in a way. How many of you here were born? You're making me nervous. I think so. That's why you're here. Is that true? Yeah, you were born. Now, again, this is really foolish, but this is what imagination does. If I am not sure whether I was born, what would you kind of look at me like if I said to you, "Yeah, I'm not really sure. I don't know if I was born. You think I was?" Now just let me be silly here for a little bit, because this is important. It's important because it tells us how silly we are when it comes to eternal life in heaven with God. You can't just imagine that you're going to make it. You can't just imagine, well, I think, I haven't been that bad. I haven't done this. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the fact that you were born in sin. I'm born in this body of flesh. But I can tell you right now, I'm not going to heaven in this body of flesh. And I can say to you, listen, I'm going to heaven because I have this body of flesh. I talk, I breathe, I can do amazing things. I'm going to heaven for that reason. No, I'm not. I'm not going to appear in heaven in this body. This body is going to die. It's under the curse of sin. And so this body, it says, "Dust thou art, to dust thou returnest." You ever heard that at a graveside after a funeral? "Dust to dust thou art, to dust thou returnest." Why? Okay, life is not in this body, it's in my spirit, my soul. And Christ is going to give me a new body. Why is that necessary? Because this fleshly body cannot exist forever, but that one will. And I don't know what time it is, Brother Shore, but I want to make sure we don't go too long here. So do you understand? Are you with me so far? So I'm asking you right now as you sit here, you're the only person you need to answer this question to is yourself. What is the basis? What is the genuine, real truth in your heart right now, to you? This is to you personally. You're not going to tell me that you'll be in heaven when you die. Because you'll either be in heaven or hell. Period, folks. That's what the Bible teaches. That is not some concocted story by some religious fanatic who wanted to come up with a following of people. It's the living Word of God. And if you want to know how I know this is the Word of God, first of all, because it was God-given, God-inspired, and so forth. But I want to tell you something else. I know it's true because I have put to it the test by faith what it says it will do and what it will accomplish in my life. And it has done exactly what God said it would do. My assurance is not in I'm a good person and I want to be a good person. It's not in the fact that I don't swear and I don't swear. It's not in the fact that I go to church every week. And I go to church. It'd look kind of bad if a pastor didn't show up. Right? Is your Christianity today imagined? Or is it real? Let not thine heart envy sinners and look at them and say, they seem so happy. No, they're not. Not any more than you. If you're here today, the only way your happiness can be real is when you fix it by coming to the Lord by faith and asking Him to save you. Nobody else can save you. I can't save you. I've been a preacher most of my life, it seems like. Started when I was 21. I've never saved anybody. I've never been able to do anything for anybody as a pastor that makes them go to heaven. I don't have a special prayer for you. Do you agree? Yeah, I could put my hand on you and pray and say, Lord, save this soul. Now, that part I could do, and here's what I know. I know that God will save that soul for whom I pray if they will receive His forgiveness for sin, acknowledging it to Him and saying, Lord, please forgive me. I'm a sinner. Save me for Jesus' sake. And the reason we say for Jesus' sake, it was Jesus who died for your sin. So in thankfulness and appreciation and love for Jesus Christ for taking my sin and dying on the cross for me, then I receive the promise of God that He will save me through His Son, Jesus Christ. You don't go to church because that saves you. You go to church because you are saved. What do we do at church? We come to worship the Lord. We come to today. We had fun. We were singing praises to the Lord. Why do we do that? Because we love the Lord for what He's done. We're thankful to God for what He did. Why do Pastor Shore and this Pastor Shore, why do we preach the Word of God? Because we have found such joy and delight in what Jesus Christ has done in our lives, not in our lives only, but in our wives and in our children and in what we see God doing. And not just us, but there are multitudes of millions of people, you won't understand this, around the world who have genuinely believed in Jesus Christ and their life has been transformed and they have a glorious life. Not because of magic, not because of imagination, but because of the reality and the truth of the Word of God. But it says, but be thou in the fear of the Lord. That word fear of the Lord all day long means reverence. To hold in awe. God has done this for me. I'm a sinner. Do I deserve hell? Yes. Should I go to hell? On my own merits? Yes. You say, but you were a good person. Good people are sinners. We were born in sin. That's what the Bible says in it says, in sin did my mother conceive me from the time I breathed my first breath. Because the entire human race was cursed in the first father and mother, Adam and Eve. We're all descendants of Adam and Eve. All of us. We haven't mutated into something else. We're still human beings. That means we're all of that parentage. That's who we are. And in that, it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you understand what I mean today? Don't let your heart envy sinners and say, well, boy, they have seemed like they have a fun time. The truth of it is, not really. Your happiness today, is it real or imagined? Is it real because you've given your heart and your life to the Lord? You've acknowledged that you're a sinner and you need His forgiveness? I can tell you this. If you will genuinely believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, shed His blood for the remission of your sin, and if you will humbly acknowledge that you are a sinner and you need His salvation, literally, He will make us a new creation, not in looks, not in my physical way, but where God makes us a new creature is inside, in our heart, in our mind, in our life. And He will transform your life, and you'll never regret it. Will you give your heart and your life to the Lord today? Will you say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Nobody needs to tell me. I know that I need to be saved. And right now I'm asking You to save me from my sin and become my Lord and my Savior. Would you be willing to do that? Let's bow our heads together in prayer. You're not praying this prayer to me. This is between you and God alone. Would you do that? Would you just pray? I'm going to give you you don't need to pray this exact prayer, but in order to help you, let me just give you what you might say. You can say something like this. You can even do it now as your head's bowed and eyes are closed. I'm saying it, but you don't need to say it just because I say it. You can say it any way you want to, but to help you, I'm doing this. Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I can't come to heaven without your cleansing of my heart and my mind and my life from sin. And I'm asking you, Lord, because you died on the cross. You paid my penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death, but the scripture says the gift of life is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I now receive Jesus Christ, believing your word, I receive him as my Savior and my Lord. Heads are still bowed, eyes are closed. If you did that this morning, you'd be willing to just share that with me. Would you just lift your hand up quickly and say, I did that this morning? All right, I saw one hand here. Anybody else, young or old? Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, God, that you loved us so much that you sent your Son, Jesus, your only begotten Son, your miraculous virgin-born Son, who again, he who did no sin, became sin for us that he might be made that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We praise you for that. So, Lord, again, for this one who raised the hand, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be able to encourage and strengthen and make strong in the Lord. And, Lord, would you keep them from sin and just show them how powerful you are and mighty you are on their behalf. May your will be done, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You think about what Jesus offers. He offers eternity in heaven with him for all eternity. And to be in the presence of God is glorious. Anybody that's saved, knowing the presence of God in their heart, knows what it is to have that realization of God is here and God is, I am right with God and related to God. I was at, we took our family out on Loch Leven to the castle that's out there. And, on the way out there, the person on the boat says, oh, you know, some famous, and I could name the name of the person, I'll not do it, rock star stayed here in this castle. And they're like, ooh. And I'm like, who cares? Somebody that's famous in life, has lots of money in life, and dies to go to hell, why do I care? I mean, I care that that person gets saved. I want that person to get saved. But the life they're living is empty, and they're teaching our young people today that that's what satisfies. No, it doesn't. Fame, does it satisfy? Why do they commit suicide? Why do they take drugs? Why do they drink the alcohol? Why are they constantly having a relationship with another person, another person, another person, another person, another person, another person? Because it doesn't satisfy. But Christ satisfies. You know, and that's the thing today. If you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you really, in reality, you can't say, you know, I'm really satisfied with my life. Because there is no satisfaction for what is in our heart except for Christ. Christ alone satisfies. That's why, that's an important message today, isn't it? That, you know, it's a mirage. If I think this worldly life of rock music and popularity and what my friends think and drugs and alcohol and trying all these things, if that's life, it's empty. It's empty. But Christ satisfies. So let's think about that this morning as we stand and sing. I know we've got Heaven and Way, Lord, I think is the one we're singing. 319 in your hymnal, 319.